Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the Church today.
Hello and welcome to The Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm your host, John Ehlers. I'm pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of London. I'd like to invite you to attend one of our divine services. We meet each Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We also meet Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and you're more than welcome for those as well. You can check us out on Facebook. Go to facebook.com/ChristLutheranChurchUK. I also serve as vacancy pastor for St. Columba Lutheran Church in East Kilbride, Scotland. They meet each Sunday morning at 11 a.m., and you're warmly welcome to attend a service if you live in the Glasgow area or are visiting. I'd also like to encourage you to check out some of our broadcasts, our shows. Check on the podcast section at lutheranradio.co.uk. And if you've missed the first couple of episodes with Dr. Mattson, we can invite you to check them out there. But we welcome back today Dr. Don Matsett. He's the author of Catherine Parr, Opportunist, Queen, and Reformer. Don, welcome back.
John, it's great to be back with you.
We've already had a couple of chats about Catherine Parr, but could you remind us about her discovery, or her actual, I suppose, God revealing to her the truth about justification by grace through faith in Jesus alone?
Well, Catherine had been a good Roman Catholic up until probably the beginning of 1546. Her books, her previous books, Prayers and Meditations and Psalms and Prayers, reflect Roman Catholic theology. But she was a follower of Erasmus. That meant she was interested in reform, which involved, what would you say, the bells and smells, the superstitions, the abuses of the monastery. And she followed Erasmus in wanting to put the Bible into the hands of the common people. And she had a group together that translated the paraphrases of Erasmus into English. So she was very much a disciple of Erasmus. But in the beginning of 1546, a number of things happened for Catherine. For one, her stepdaughter Margaret passed away, and in her will, Margaret said so many wonderful things about Catherine and made a wonderful declaration of her faith. Secondly, Catherine Willoughby Brandon, who was the wife of Charles Brandon, when Brandon died, Catherine came back to court, and Catherine Willoughby Brandon was a strong proponent of the Lutheran Reformation. So she had an influence upon Catherine. But the thing that is so amazing is that on New Year's Eve of 1546, little Elizabeth, 11 years old, gave to Catherine an English translation of Calvin's first chapter of the Institutes of the Christian Religion, in which Calvin makes it very, very clear that we are not saved by any good works on our own, but solely by trusting in the righteousness of Christ. And John, I think it was those events that in the early part of 1546 caused Catherine to accept and adopt the Lutheran doctrine of justification by grace through faith, which in her life changed everything. And if you come up with such a discovery and you know that your husband is getting old and is soon going to be facing death, obviously you want to share this truth with your husband. And she did. And that got her into some trouble. But prior to this, John, it's important to understand that the conservatism of Henry was being demonstrated. Anne Askew, who was a gospeler, who rejected transubstantiation and made it clear and refused to recant, she was placed on the rack until her shoulder and her leg joints were pulled out. It was horrible. And yet, her persecutors, especially Stephen Gardiner, wanted her in some way to implicate the Queen, Catherine, but she refused to do so. And so in July of 1546, Anne was arrested in May, and in July she was carried on a chair to the place of execution, and there she was burned at the stake. At this time, an edict was issued banning all books pertaining to the Reformation. And so Catherine had to tell her ladies to get rid of all the books that they had, and I'm sure by this time many of them were dealing with the Lutheran doctrines and Lutheran teachings. Having failed to implicate the Queen by torturing Anne Askew, Stephen Gardiner was listening into a conversation between Catherine and Henry in which they were disputing probably good works and justification, and Gardiner said to the king that you have a serpent within your bosom. And so Henry agreed to issue an arrest warrant for his beloved Kate. Well, when Kate heard about it, and the tradition has it that Henry's doctor, Dr. Wendy, had told Catherine about the arrest, Catherine became hysterical. And the king heard Catherine crying and screaming and went into her room, said, Kate, what is wrong? And Catherine said, you really don't love me. You want to have me arrested. And Henry said, but Kate, you are like a doctor. You want to instruct us. And Catherine replied, no, sir, I just wanted to gain your insights. I submit to you. You are the king. I wanted your wisdom. And Henry relented and said, now we are good friends again, Kate. Well, the next morning in the garden, Thomas Wriothesley approached Catherine and Henry with a company of soldiers to arrest Catherine, and Henry picked up his stick and said, you knave, get out of here. Well, from that time forward, Catherine and her ladies never more, no longer had any problems with the king and with Stephen Gardiner. Actually, in fact, John, Gardiner was removed from court, and it appeared that the king was moving in a more evangelical direction. There is an interesting report regarding Henry, what took place in a meeting with Cranmer and the French ambassador. And Henry talked to the French ambassador as to whether it was possible that they could agree on no longer having the sacrifice of the Mass, but simply having a communion service. And this is somewhat incredible. If the report is accurate, it seems obvious that Henry was moving in a more evangelical direction. Well, anyway, as time passed, in January of 1547, Henry grew increasingly sick, and he no longer did he want any visitors. He dismissed his wife and family in December, and in January of 1547, to be exact, on January 28th of 1547, King Henry died. And before his death, he did not desire to have a priest give him last rites. He asked for Thomas Cranmer, and Cranmer came into the room where Henry was dying, and he took Henry's hand, and he said, "Can you give me some indicator that you trust solely in Christ for your salvation?" And Henry squeezed his hand right before he died. Well, John, perhaps we can say that King Henry at the end believed in Jesus for his salvation, and the possibility exists that we'll see him in heaven. And if that is the case, it is solely because of the influence of his wife, Catherine Parr, who shared with him the good news of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
We do indeed hope that is the case. So when Henry passed away, what happened to Catherine?
I believe, John, that Catherine expected. You know, in 1544, when King Henry went to war in France, Catherine became the queen regent. In other words, Henry entrusted the rule of the land to her. And I believe that Catherine expected that after Henry died, that she would become the protector of his son, who would become King Edward VI. And yet Edward VI simply at this time was just a young teenager. But that didn't happen. I don't know if this was Henry's intention or if he was talked into this, but Edward Seymour became the protector of Edward. And Catherine, even though she was well taken care of, was, well, how would you put it? She was sent out to pasture. She would no longer have any influence in the life of Edward. And you have to feel sorry for young Edward. Not only did he lose his father, but he also lost the woman whom he referred to as his beloved mother. And so after the death of Henry, and I'll tell you, John, this was for me a very difficult chapter to write regarding the Dowager Queen. Catherine went back to her first love, Thomas Seymour. And only 2 months after the death of Henry, she married Seymour. There are letters involved in which, prior to their marriage, that Seymour would come to visit her at the home in Chelsea where she was living. It had been the home of Thomas More. And Catherine instructed him by letter to be sure to leave by 7 a.m., indicating what was going on. And after Catherine married Thomas Seymour, all kinds of controversy broke out. Some suggested perhaps Catherine was pregnant, and perhaps the child really belonged to Henry, which fat chance of that happening. But there were all kinds of controversy, and the respect that Catherine had gained by being the queen, much of it she lost by her immediate marriage to Thomas Seymour. Well, Elizabeth also lived with Catherine and Thomas Seymour, and Thomas Seymour was a rogue, and there's not much good that you can say about him, except he was a very good-looking man, a very talented man, an admiral. He had war experience, and Catherine loved him. And whether it was lust or whether it was love, it is hard to say. But controversy took place between Thomas and Elizabeth. Very flirtatious was Thomas toward Elizabeth. And one day, Catherine caught them in an embrace. And so she felt it necessary to send Elizabeth away, lest controversy and lest all kinds of scandal results because of Thomas Seymour's flirtatious advances toward Elizabeth, who would, of course, become a queen for 40 years and be known as the Virgin Queen. Another issue that arose at this time was between Catherine and Lady Stanhope. Lady Stanhope was the ambitious wife of Edward Seymour, and the issue pertained to who had the right to wear the queen's jewels. Well, many of the jewels belonged to Catherine. Some of them were gifts that had been given to her by her mother, and of course, most of them were given to her by Henry. And a severe argument took place between Catherine and Lady Stanhope, and it went to Parliament. And because Edward Seymour was a man with all kinds of influence, Parliament ruled in favor of his wife, Lady Stanhope. And so Catherine retired from court and moved to Chelsea, where she lived with Edward and Elizabeth at this time, until Elizabeth was sent to live elsewhere. So this was a very difficult time for Catherine.
Yes, I mean, you mentioned the Lamentation of a Sinner, because this is one of your great blessings to us, is your modern translation of this Lamentation of a Sinner. Can you tell us about the background, when she published this, and why it's such an important document for us to continue to read and learn from?
Catherine became pregnant, and they moved to Sudeley Castle. And Catherine gave birth to a daughter whose name was Mary. But Catherine died in childbirth, and in April of 1547, Catherine passed away. Her daughter Mary was given into the care of Catherine Willoughby. We hear nothing about her for the first 2 years, and it is believed that probably she died at 2 years of age. And Catherine then was buried at St. Mary's Chapel. The chapel was destroyed under the advances of of Thomas Cromwell and his armies during the time where there was a desire to overthrow the monarchy and form a republic. Her casket was lost. It was uncovered in the early part of the 19th century. It was opened up and reburied by some farmer upside down. And then later it was discovered in the ruins again of the chapel when the chapel was rebuilt. And finally, a beautiful tomb was constructed with an effigy of Catherine over the top of the tomb. And that became her final resting place. And I would encourage people who perhaps read this book and become interested in Catherine Parr to take a trip out to the Cotswold and to visit Sudeley Castle and to visit the tomb of Catherine Parr. For me, that was a very emotional experience. Catherine wrote The Lamentation of a Sinner sometime in probably early or later 1546. It was her intention, I believe, and I think there's very good evidence to suggest that it was her intention to have this published while Henry was still living, because she has a very beautiful paragraph about King Henry, who she compares with Moses, who set his people free from the tyranny of Egypt or the tyranny of Rome. And so it is evident that she desired to have this document also put into the hands of Henry. But after the death of Anne Askew, after the banishing of all books that were related to the Reformation, the Lutheran Reformation. After the fact that she almost was arrested, Catherine put off publishing that work. So Henry died in January of 1547. 10 months passed, and during those 10 months were all the controversies that arose between Lady Stanhope and Catherine, between Elizabeth and Thomas Seymour. And so in November of 1547, at the insistence of Catherine Willoughby and Catherine's brother, Catherine published the book. Catherine did not feel good about publishing the book because of what she had gone through. She felt that people would look at that book and read it and think she was simply a phony because of the conflicts that she had had with Lady Stanhope and the issues that arose with the marriage to Thomas Seymour. John, if you read the end of The Lamentation of a Sinner, I believe the last couple paragraphs in which she says, I hold no hatred toward anybody. I believe those were added right before the book was published. Catherine repented of the things that had taken place during those 9 months after the death of King Henry. But what is amazing about The Lamentation of a Sinner is that, first of all, Catherine so abases herself. She so much speaks of her sin and her failure to seek the Lord and to do what the Lord would have her to do. She was interested in the things of the world, and she was interested in fame, and she was interested in power, and she repented of all that. And her discovery of the doctrine of justification, I think, is somewhat incredible, because how she defines what God had done for her in Christ Jesus is, I think, somewhat theologically profound. John, I believe one of the most interesting paragraphs in The Lamentation of a Sinner is where she writes, St. Paul says we are justified by faith in Christ and not by the deeds of the law. For if righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain. St. Paul means not a dead human historical faith gotten by human effort, but a supernatural living faith which works by love, as he himself plainly states. This esteem of faith does not disparage good works, but out of this faith springs all good works. Yet we may not impute to the worthiness of faith or good works our justification before God, but ascribe and give the worthiness of it totally to the merits of Christ's passion, and declare and attribute the knowledge and perception of those merits to faith alone. And she writes this, the very true and only property of faith is to take, apprehend, and hold fast the promises of God's mercy. Now, John, if you, as a Lutheran pastor, you know your Lutheran theology, and there were so many interesting flashpoints that are in this paragraph. First of all, she talks about the difference between a dead human historical faith and a supernatural living faith. I guess in Latin we would refer to that as fides historica, a historical faith. It's so true today, John, that within the church, that there's so many people who have a historical faith. Yes, I believe Jesus died on the cross. I believe he rose again. I believe he was born in Bethlehem. I go to church on Christmas and Easter. I believe the historical events. Well, the fact is the devil believes the historical events regarding the life and death and ministry of Jesus. But this is not what saving faith is about. And Catherine makes that distinction. She also makes the distinction between faith and works. She says that from faith comes good works. And then she goes on to say that we cannot impute to the worthiness of faith or good works our justification before God. And then she says that the very true and only property of faith is to take, apprehend, and appropriate the promises of God. Now, when you analyze that paragraph, those are some of the more profound thoughts that we can garner from our Lutheran theology regarding the nature and function of faith. And Catherine, I don't know, she probably had a copy of the Apology to the Augsburg Confession or some other works, but I believe when I read that paragraph, John, it was incredulous that the Queen of England had such a profound theological understanding. One of Catherine's biographers said that she was no theologian. And boy, I disagree with that. Catherine had a very sound understanding of Christian theology.
With just a few minutes left, Don, could you tell us why you think it's important that we learn a little bit more about Catherine Parr, who is, you know, many folks don't know anything about, but above all, why it's important that we have and reread and read this Lamentation for a Sinner? Why should we take the time to do that, Don?
John, let me ask you a question. How long have you lived in London?
I've lived here for 27 years.
And you've been a pastor for 27 years?
In London, yes.
Have you ever heard of the Lamentation of a Sinner?
I had not.
You had not. Now, how many members of pastors in the Church of England do you think have heard of the Lamentation of a Sinner?
My guess would be very few.
Very few. Why is that? Why was this book banished under Mary's reign, brought back in 1562 by Elizabeth, and simply lapsed into obscurity? Why should the Church of England read this book? Because it's the testimony of one of their queens. Can you imagine one of their queens writing a wonderful treatise on a relationship between sin and grace and law and gospel and having it totally lapse into obscurity? People should read this to understand what the nature of Christianity is really all about. They can learn from a queen. They can learn about sin. They can learn about grace. They can learn about the righteousness of Christ. They can learn about how good works proceed from faith. It is a wonderful testimony from a former Queen of England to everything that Jesus had done for them. And Catherine refers to the gospel as the book of the crucifix. The book of the crucifix, where the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is set forth as a central event in human history. And that's what we are able to gain from the sixth and final wife of King Henry VIII.
Dr. Don Matzett, we thank you for helping shed some light on this, quite frankly, little-known queen, Catherine Parr. and your book, Catherine Parr, Opportunist, Queen, Reformer. We encourage our listeners to get a copy of that and have a read, and particularly to spend some time in The Lamentation of a Sinner, which is included in that book, because it really is wonderful, and thank you for giving us a foretaste of that.
Thank you for listening to The Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.